Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing, your blessing, your blessing. Open the word to us and let our hearts burn within us in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel is living. It's alive. Verse 5 in Colossians 1, the gospel is the word of truth. It's alive. It's living. It's called the living word. It's the sword of the spirit. Isn't that a beautiful thing? This new life that it brings is a prized possession. Then in verse 9, it talks about, Paul says, we never cease praying for you. This prayer is alive. And we talked about that last week, that this prayer that's offered in the first chapter of Colossians is still alive today. In fact, there are some prayers that were prayed 2,000 years ago that are still working today in God's power. Just read John 17 if you want an example of a 2,000-year-old prayer. We also have a living Christ. How alive is somebody who's eternal? That's pretty alive. So alive we can't even measure. The nature and the reality of Christ is so powerfully presented in this section of Colossians that we're going to look at this morning, verses 15 through 20. You can use your app if you want to read it. I put those little markers there. Those aren't in Scripture. Those are just my little outline marks. But that's the Scripture we're going to look at. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow, what power. The image of God. Verse 15, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Image, icon. He is this icon represents something that can only be represented in a certain way. And if you want to know the certain way, you look at Jesus. The Son is the image of God. A perfect reflection. Now, I have all these scriptures in your notes. We're not going to look all those up, but they're there for future reference. I'm just going to read them. One is Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and listen to this, the exact representation of his being. You want to know who God is? Look at the Son. Now, the devil destroyed this image of God in humanity. The devil hates the image of God in us and wants to destroy it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the devil, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You ever wonder why people don't get it? He's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't want us catching that at all. God is invisible. He cannot be seen. No one can see God. What's he like? We've got to know what he's like. Look upon Jesus if you want to know what God is like. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, the monogenes, that is in Greek, meaning the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. There we can see who Jesus is. Now, we live in a media-driven culture. That's nothing new. I mean, media has been going on ever since there's been, we need truth. It has to be mediated somehow. Well, now we've got this media, and they're mediating truth for us. They call it image. They call it optics. Every time I hear that word in the politics, I want to put my finger in my throat and regurgitate. I just don't like that term, and optics, appearance. In other words, there's nothing real. There's no truth. It's all about optics. It's all pretend. It's all temporary. It's worthless. We don't want to spoil our brand, so we're not going to tell you the truth. That's kind of how the world is. But in Christ, we are given supernatural optics. I want your eyes open so you can see who I am. Look at Jesus. Probably the most important life-changing vision we'll ever get is to look and see who Jesus is. Take a look at him. Verse 15, Colossians 1. He is the image of the God we cannot see. He's the icon. You want to see what it's like? Look at Jesus. There's your optics right there. And he's also the first. Verse 15 says he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, most of us know, if you've studied the Old Testament for a while, you realize that in Israel, the firstborn son would be the next ruler. When the patriarch dies, who's going to be the next patriarch, father, ark, ruler? Well, then whoever would be the firstborn would be declared the ruler. And then the ruler, the patriarch, would also receive a double inheritance to honor that position. And really, it was prophetically looking ahead toward the son who would be the patriarch of all, the firstborn. And prophetically, it's not about somebody who is born first, but about who will rule. Remember, Isaac was not born first. Ishmael was. But Isaac was declared firstborn. Jacob was born second. Esau was born first, yet Jacob was declared firstborn. David was born eighth. But if you read Psalm 89, verse 27, God says, I'm appointing you, David, the ruler, firstborn. It says in Psalm 89, verse 27. So firstborn is not about being born. It's about who will rule. It's a title. Also, Jesus is eternal. So he never had to be born to exist. He took on an additional nature. He was begotten, not made. It's Genesis 1:1. You can't get any more beginning than that. It starts out in the beginning. That means before anything existed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's a Hebraic way of saying heavens and the earth. Everything in between. Nothing exists outside of that. What exists outside heaven and earth is God, eternity. So God created time, heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. When John was revealing who Jesus was, he begins his gospel. In the beginning, it was no accident that John chose those words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He, this person, was with God in the beginning. We read verse 14, and the Word was begotten, took on flesh to dwell among us. This Jesus, what a person he is. He's firstborn over all creation. Nothing exists outside of him. He is sovereign over all creation, firstborn. He's also creator. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. This is a direct, deliberate title, a description that Jesus shares with God, the title of Creator. And if you study the Bible more, you realize the Holy Spirit is also given that same title, Creator, the Trinity. This is such a direct portrait of Christ as being the Creator. The Jehovah's Witness didn't like this, so when they came up with their translation, the New World Translation, which is really not a translation, it's a rewrite. But anyway, they put the word other in there. He is the firstborn over all other things. And they put that word other in there three or four times. But this is, well, they didn't like that. It didn't go with their doctrines because it shows right here that Jesus is over creator of all things, not all other things. He is not created. He's uncreated. And they're saying, no, he's part of creation. Notice the word all. The word all is in this little section of Colossians again and again and again. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. Deliberately used. The Apostle John received a revelation from heaven. We can read it in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, chapter 22. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A to the Z. It's like saying the heaven and the earth. I am it. Nothing exists outside of me. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am all things, the Creator. Nothing exists outside of Christ. All things are created through him. And then it says, for him. There's a purpose to creation. He is the central focus of creation. There's a purpose in creation. How is creation going to end and be focused? We realize from many different scriptures, one is this. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When John had that revelation in heaven and he saw the sovereign Lord over all, who was on the throne, the Lamb of God, who looked as if he had been slain. Now he's alive and he's ruling all. Everything is centered around Jesus Christ. And he's also the sustainer. He holds everything together. I remember reading an article in the Union Tribune a long time ago, and I wish I would have saved it. I chucked it or something, but I have so many files of illustrations, I think I just gave up on saving them all over the years. But it said the scientists have discovered that something is holding everything together. And they actually used that term, and I thought, wow, here it is right here, that somehow this, the, if you know how they say that stuff spinning around all the atoms and molecules, what keeps that together? Something, I think it might be Christ, in a sense, holding everything together. He's the sustainer. Verse 17 then says this, he is before all things, in other words, he is eternal, and in him all things hold together. Now, when the early church started, you know, not everybody had Bibles, and around 300 AD, they're having trouble with the concept of the Trinity, and whether, are there three gods? How's it work? They didn't quite understand. There was a man named Arius who would go around, and it was part of a political thing. You couldn't separate the politics from it, and the politics of Rome and everything was ruling things. And so he had an inside scoop, and he would say, there was a time when Jesus was not. There was a time when he was not. It was one of those billboard slogans, and it was ruling everything, and it was destroying the church, in a sense. And Athanasius fought that all his life. For 50 years it took him to finally fight that. It took about 50 years. There was a time when he was not. And everybody, well, that makes sense. There was a time when there was no time. You see, Jesus is before time. John 8:58, Jesus stands before the people and he says this, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternally existent one. When Moses met God at the burning bush, that's the name that God wanted to be known by. I'm eternal. I am. It's not that I have been or I will be. I always am. Jesus said, I am. So Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things, there's that word all again, hold together. He's got the whole world. Wait a minute, what about Mars and Jupiter and all that? Does he have that in his hands? What about the solar system and the galaxies? He has more than this. I know I'm just joking a little bit here. He's got more than the whole world. He's got time in his hands. One day there will be no more time. What do they call the second coming of Christ? The end of the age, the end of time. It's the end times for a purpose. One day there'll be no more time. Right now is the time, while we have time, to say yes to Jesus. There will be a time where there'll be no time. Right now he's sustaining all things. He could come back right now, but we read, I think it's in 2 Peter somewhere in there, where he would come, but he wants all people to repent. So there's a delay right now, you might say, on the time, wanting people to repent. The second coming of Christ, the end times, the last days, when Jesus will stop sustaining all things and we will enter into a supernatural realm. I love thinking about the timeline. I know there's so many theories about all the stuff that's going on. I like to say there's the beginning of time and there's the end of time. Everything that exists before the beginning is eternal. Everything that exists after the end is eternal. Right now, we have this little scope of time where things are happening. One day, I mean, see, this creation is not independently being run by some entity of natural laws. In other words, the scientists have discovered all these natural laws that we enjoy and they sustain our universe. We enjoy them. They're a gift of God. When Jesus, who holds all things together, calls time, all those laws will be gone, as far as we know. We'll be in the super, over, the beyond natural. Who knows what's going to happen? Jesus walked through the walls. We'll walk through the walls. We'll have a resurrected body. Time will be no more. We'll be in eternity. All of humanity will be only in one of two places, either with Christ forever or separated from Christ in hell forever. So verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's good news. So if you're in him, he's holding you together. He's going to hold you together and keep you in one piece until the end of the age, until you're with him and see him face to face. We are included in his ability to hold all things together. Now, the next description of Jesus in verse 18, I titled, he is Lord. That means sovereign. He is Lord. Verse 18 says, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Now, we know the church is not a building, although we call it a church. You know from studying scripture, we're the church, it's people. 1 Corinthians 12:27. After Paul describes the church, he ends it this way. Now you, talking about people, are the body of Christ. Each one of you are part of it. Ephesians 1:22 says this, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. John had a vision of Jesus standing amidst seven golden lampstands. In his right hand were seven stars. When we find out from reading Revelation, that is the church. I think it's safe to say that Jesus is Lord over the church. He's our Lord. Think of how powerful that is. Jesus said, I will build my church. So Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church. He's also Lord of the church. He's Lord over life itself. He is Lord over our life. He's the beginning, it says in verse 18, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Talk about the supreme being. Talk about Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:25. Christ must reign. In other words, he will be the firstborn from the dead. He will be the ruler, the first ruler to come from the dead until he has put all enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I know a lot of times in our culture they say, oh, death is our friend. Just accept it. No, death is an enemy. Death was never in God's plan for creation, entered in through sin. Now, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered the grave. He conquered death. In his hands, he holds the keys to death and Hades. Clearly, Jesus is Lord of all, including death. Death itself, then, at the end of the age, will be thrown into the lake of fire. It will be gone. I think death is the grand reality check for this world. No one can escape death. The rich, the famous, the powerful. I mean, we call them celebrities because it seems like we celebrate them in ways we shouldn't. Well, who was celebrated 100 years ago? Where are they now? They're gone. And sadly, they go where everybody goes. They go to the grave. When Jesus was placed in his grave, he rose. And the grave could not hold him. Let's look at verse 18. Read it very slowly. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so that in everything, there's that word all again, in everything he might have the supremacy. He is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. Now the next description in verse 19, he is also the fullness. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It was God's will. It pleased God that his fullness dwelt in him. It's God's will. God is so pleased. He said, God so loved the world that he sent his son to save us, to help us. It's God's will that all 100% of his fullness would be in Christ, the 100% incarnated in flesh in him. Jesus had this message for his disciples in John 14, verse 7. He says, if you really knew me, because they don't really know him yet, right? If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him because you've seen him. What's Philip do? He does what he should do. He tells the truth. I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about, Jesus. Here's what Jesus answered. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He is, Jesus is the fullness of who God is, lacking nothing. If you have Jesus, you're lacking nothing. Part of the reason for the Colossian letter is there were false teachers popping up all the time saying, you got to have this special thing. You got to follow my special teaching. And people thinking, well, I must be missing out. If you're following Christ, you have it now. What you need to do is be a disciple and dig deep into his word. The mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of who God is in us. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We have six descriptions in this little section who Jesus is. Now we have the seventh description, which this whole world should celebrate because it's the thing the world needs the most is this description. And it's very, very, very good. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. The thing that's killing this whole world is sin, but the world will not admit it. But when the Savior comes into anyone's life, sin is taken care of in ways we never would have imagined. So verse 20 says this, and through this Jesus, through this, all these descriptions of him, this power, through him to reconcile, God is going to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Talk about reality. This blood must be shed for a reason. Now we know this Savior was given to us through this Savior, through Jesus. It was planned since before the creation of the world. What a plan. God's plan through Jesus. If you study all the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, things written 1,000 years before he came, 500 years. Who could possibly write those things if it wasn't a supernatural revelation? How many are there? Some say over 300 prophecies about Jesus. Then if you look at those, and then look at the types and figures, prefigurations of Christ, like the temple, the Passover lamb, the man in the wilderness. It goes on and on. There's so many of them. It's mind-blowing what God has given us, the Savior. When Jesus rose from the dead, we can read, and praise God, he walked around for a while, for 40 days. It says in the book of Acts chapter 1, 40 days he taught. Well, in Luke 24, we have a little conversation. He walked up behind some disciples that weren't expecting him, tapped them on the shoulder. Hey, what's up? What are you guys talking about? Oh, this Jesus came. We thought he's going to be a Savior. He died. Now they're saying he rose again. We don't quite get it. Here's what he says. Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are. No, he's bringing this out in a way to get our attention. He's not really calling them fools. But he says, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And I love this next part. I would empty my bank account or whatever it is. I'd go into debt just to be at this Bible study right here. Here's what he says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He opened up that Old Testament and started pointing out. I don't think he had one in his hand, but he explained it all to them. And wow, they were blown away if you read the rest of the account. Weren't our hearts burning within us as he opened the word to us? That's what he wants to do today. With all this in mind, there is no way anyone's going to get to God except through this Savior, through this Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews 10:19 says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened through the curtain, speaking figuratively, that is, through his body. Jesus, we go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go only once a year. Now we're there every day. We live there. We dwell in that Holy of Holies through him, Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the gate, or I am the door for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He's our Savior. Salvation is through Christ. So Colossians 1:20 says, and through Jesus, God sent him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. There is a requirement for reconciliation. God needs it. the biggest trouble, as I said before, in this world is sin. Well, what's God going to do with sin? Just wave his hand and say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it? No, there must be this thing called justice. There must be justice. Now, we know that God sent Jesus for this very reason to be Savior. Every Christmas we celebrate, and that the angels spoke, and before Jesus was born, they went to Mary and Joseph and said, listen, you're to give him the name Yeshua, Yahweh, saves. In our language, we say Jesus, but it's Yeshua. The Lord saves, and he will save his people from their sins. It was God's idea. We never thought of this. He gave this Savior. Colossians 1 verse 20, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I think God has his mind set on what he wants to do with Jesus. A Savior was given. A chance of a lifetime is open for all people to receive him as the Savior of their souls. And I spoke about the justice that is demanded. Verse 20 said, he made peace. How? Through his blood shed on the cross. And the one scripture I want to look up is Romans 3. It says it in such a beautiful way. It talks about this justice and how the blood, if you remember, is a symbol for life in the Old Testament. If you sin, you must pay with your life, and that blood is a symbol of it. Now, if somebody is going to pay in your place, it has to be somebody sinless. The only sinless blood in the universe is this blood of Christ, and God will accept that blood. Now, look how it explains it in a beautiful way in Romans. Just look at two verses, chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, in the Greek Bible, I don't know, that's just one word. It's atonement cover. Now, if you know at the Holy of Holies, there's the box that has a law in it, the Ten Commandments. It was covered over by a cover of solid gold representing God's holiness, and the angel wings are covering God's law. No one can come to me unless they're covered. So God looks down from heaven and looks and sees the blood covering the law. That's called Yom Kippur. They're covered for the year. Now you can go on. Well, Jesus, it's a prophetic picture of Jesus who is now our covering forever. And that's what it says here. God presented Jesus as our atonement cover through faith in his blood. We had faith in what he has done for us. He did this, God did this, to demonstrate his justice. You should underline that word, because justice is what this world needs and this world craves. They just don't want it applied to them. But God applies it to his own son, and from that can save people. He did this to demonstrate of justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in what he has done, sending his son, Jesus. So God is just and he will also justify, but it only comes through the blood of Christ. Jesus' famous last words on the cross, it is finished. If you look up in any reference Bible, it'll probably say that really means paid in full. Remember when he died, the curtain of the temple tore in two. We now have access to God through this Christ. And I want us together, before we pray, to read this little section of scripture again. Colossians 1. Verse 15, and just meditate on the power of it, and then we will begin our prayer. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that we have, that you are alive in a way that we will never realize, except we can partake in this life. We ask, oh God, that anyone here that does not know you, they'll just simply say yes to you, and then you would Let them come to know you in a new way. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.